ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
One writer said it is well and good for the preacher to base his sermon on the Bible, but he better get to something relevant pretty quickly or we start mentally to check out. Wow. That's the church today. I remember the first Bible study I went to as a new Christian, and I never heard the Word of God taught before. Came out of the Roman Catholic Church, never heard the Word of God taught. And I'll tell you what, I couldn't get enough. It was the most amazing thing. And here I am some 35 plus years later, and it is still the most amazing thing I've ever read. Because God keeps teaching from His Word. That sentence that I read came from Mark Galley, who was Senior Managing Editor of Christianity Today. And in an essay, he entitled it, "Yawning at the Word." And just a few hundred words, he captures the tragedy of a church increasingly impatient with and resistant to the reading and preaching of the Bible. In fact, Galley was told to cut down on the biblical references in his sermon. "You will lose people." A staff member warned him that. In a Bible study session on creation, the teacher was requested to come back the next Sunday, prepared to take questions at the expense of reading the relevant scriptural texts on the doctrine. Cutting down on the number of Bible verses would save time, and it was strongly implied it would better hold people's interest. And Galley reflected on that. He said, "Anyone who's been in the preaching and teaching business knows these are not isolated examples, but represent the larger reality." Why would God spend so much time having these prophets write these words down for us, preserve them for thousands of years, if this wasn't important, right? I mean, it makes no sense. I mean, if this is not important, it should have been gone long ago. But it is important. In fact, Galley has this situation clearly in his sights when he asserts that many congregations expect the preacher to start from some text in the Bible, but then quickly move on to things that really interest us, like ourselves. And that is the teaching of today. It's all about me. You know, your best life, right? I'll tell you what, my best life is in Jesus, and I need to hear from Him, and that's where my best life is. It's not necessarily in the physical things that are in this world, the possessions that I have. It's in Jesus. You know, when I stand before Jesus, I'm not going to have, you know, my big screen TV with me and my fancy car. I'm going to be there before Him. And that is all I need. We got to keep that in mind. You know, tonight in our men's study, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8. I know I say this a lot. It's one of those exciting chapters in the Bible, because it's about the Word of God being preached. They read from the Word. They told what was happening during that period of time. And then they expounded on it. They made it applicable to the people. Well, that's what's important then. Okay, these are these stories that happened to them. How does that relate to me? What can I glean from this to help live out my Christian life? Exactly. And so really early on, this is what they did. They read the Word of God. They explained what was going on, and then they applied it to each individual's life. In the book of Nehemiah, it was being done. A clear reading of the Scriptures. Paul warned us, again, what's going to happen if we move away from the truths of God found in the Word of God. And it's in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. And many people now just say, well, this is for unbelievers. Well, I'll explain in a minute. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, we can walk as the Gentiles walk in darkness. Well, what's Paul saying? He's saying, look, you move away from the Word of God, your light is going to go. You're not going to have direction for your life, because the Word of God is like a big blazing light to guide our paths that we're to be on. And the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, yeah, we can walk in that too if we don't follow God. That's how the unsaved world walks. There's no direction. And that's what I believe we see here with this Levite. He's wandering around aimlessly through life, and he took to himself this concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. And the church today, you look at it, what is the direction of the church? Where are they going? Are they being tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine that are blowing through the church? Are they setting their sails and they're just drifting away? You know, Paul told Timothy, a young pastor, and it's so simple. You know, this stuff is not complicated. You don't have to know Greek to understand it. In English, it's pretty clear. Paul said to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. What does that mean? Preach the word, the Bible, right? Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Because the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to find or heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In other words, Paul's saying to Timothy, it doesn't matter if they want to hear it or they don't want to hear it. You give them the word of God. You preach the word. If we don't, and if we're not students of the word, like this Levite, we're going to wander around in life, and the course of this world is going to lead us to where it wants to take us. And we need to be careful. You know, I was watching a television show, Dirty Jobs, yesterday, and they were talking about lamprey eels. And it was fascinating. I mean, these things are just ugly creatures, but they're destroying fish because they attach to them. Many times they kill them or they weaken them. And so they're trying to catch them and get rid of them. They basically take the males and they do a chemical castration with them, and then they release them back into the wild. Why? I would just kill them all, but that's not me. That's what they want to do. But it was interesting. He says the way we catch them is we've got this little waterfall that you have to be able to jump over, and they can't. So they're stuck. Salmon can get over it, but these lamprey eels can't. And so we have little boxes underneath that they can go through, and we capture them. I thought, wow, isn't that what Satan does? God says, look it, I have this for you. Follow me. It's a little rough, but hang in there. And we go, oh, a nice path over here. Follow the Lord. As Solomon said in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. God will direct you where you need to go. Now, look what happens in this relationship with this concubine. I've called it the breakdown of marriage. Look at verse 2 here in Judges 19. But his concubine played the harlot against him and went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah and was there 4 whole months. Now, we're told after some time, we don't know how long, she goes back to her father's house, has an affair, she plays the harlot, and some feel that she went to her father's house for protection from this Levite. He was a nasty guy. But it says she played the harlot. So I'm not really sure that she left because he was a bad guy. She was bad also. She was unfaithful to her husband. But what a sad commentary on this relationship. And again, I'll call it a marriage. Again, I don't know how long it was before she left her husband, but I don't think it was that long of a period of time. And if God is not in the center of a marriage, it's very hard for that marriage to stay together. And I think that's what we see here. Because you have two different people coming together. And when self is on the throne of a person's heart, then it's all about them. That's not what God says marriage is. It's about the other person. And self can destroy a marriage. She goes on, she has this affair, she plays the harlot. Instead of following what God desired, she did what she wanted. Now, if this Levite was a man who abused her, and she went for safety to her father's house, again, I don't think so. But again, that was a self on the throne of his heart, and it drove his wife away. And you look at marriages in America, and they're hurting. Why? Because examples are disappearing, and commitment is no longer cultural. We don't see the examples of what a good, healthy marriage is anymore. Turn on the TV, see if you could find one. It's really hard. Really hard. You know, someone will say, yeah, I've been married for 30 years. Three times, but for 30 years. Well, that's not a good example of a marriage. Isn't it easier to connect with others besides one's spouse on social media today? I mean, before you had to work at it. It was hard to find people. You would have to call someone. Hey, do you remember so-and-so? Do you have his or her phone number? Now you just go on social media, you can track anyone in contact with them, and it opens the door for trouble. It's too easy. And I think too often we as Christians live on that ragged edge. You know, how far can I go? Don't play that game. It's amazing. You will never believe how far you can go until you reach the end and you're flat on your back looking up saying, God, how did I get here? Be careful. And the big thing for many is sex is sold as that's all there is. First of all, God has given a husband and a wife this relationship that is beautiful. There's nothing wrong with sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. But what society has done is that sex is everything in a relationship. If that's true, then the relationship's going to be in trouble. It's got to grow. It's got to mature. You got to understand who your spouse is. And look at the world. Have they found satisfaction in that? No. And the key to all of it is putting Christ in the center of a marriage. How are you going to survive apart from Christ? Do marriages survive without Christ? Sure. But man, when you put Christ in the center, it changes everything because it takes the focus off of me. And now I'm thinking about my spouse. And I think it's really important. Here, this Levite who's not walking with God, and neither was his concubine or partner, and we see this breakdown of marriage. Now, what we're going to read next outwardly seems good, but remember how we opened up? It came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. I think that's continuing on here. This Levite's heart, I don't think, is right with God. And so we see this pseudo-reconciliation. And you'll understand that more as we read on. Look at verse 3. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back, having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him. So she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. How long did it take for him to go get her? 4 months. Do you really think he was in love with her? I don't think so. I think this was more of a sexual relationship. That's all she was to him. She was a possession. But after 4 months, he goes, hey, maybe I should go back and get her. Sounds like Samson, right? Some feel that this Levite did what was right. They kind of give him a thumbs up for the efforts he made going after his concubine, trying to reconcile this relationship. I don't see it that way, but Now, he wrote, the previous scene has raised some questions about the Levite's character. The way this one opens, however, seems to indicate that he has some redeeming features. After 4 months, long enough to reflect on what has happened and perhaps accept his own at least partial responsibility for it, the Levite set out for Bethlehem to get his estranged concubine back. This is no casual affair, but a mission planned and undertaken with care. And the fact that he goes to speak kindly to his concubine, literally speak to her heart, shows that the Levite intends to win her back with gentle persuasion rather than simply demanding that she return and that her father hand her over to him. The way he's greeted on arrival, too, suggests that both the concubine and her father are eager for reconciliation rather than confrontation. She brings him into her father's house, and her father comes forward with joy to meet him. Now, I guess if this is all we had to read of this story, I guess you can kind of look at it, well, yeah, it looks like this is a reconciliation, but I don't think so. I think he missed her. She was gone for 4 months, and he goes back to get her. And the reason I say that is because I've read the rest of the story, and I see how he treats her. There's no love for this woman, none at all. And then what he's going to allow to happen to her, wow, it's horrible. I mean, you could say, I love my wife, but then throw her to the dogs? That's what he does, in a sense. He's going to let the men of the city rape her all night long, and in the morning when it's time to depart, after she was raped all night long, this is what he tells her as she is laying at the threshold of the door. Get up and let us be going. Well, there is some love there, man, right? That's a Hallmark movie moment. No, it's not. That's horrible. You let her be raped all night by the men of the city. Now she's laying there on the ground. You don't even offer to help her up. You say, come on, get up. What's the matter, you? We got to get moving. It's getting late. That's why I say this man did not love her. Not at all. By the way he treated her. No concern, no compassion. Heartless. And that's why I believe this reconciliation is really fake. It's not real. And I think it's because his walk with the Lord isn't right. You know, my wife and I have been married for 41 years. Unbelievable. I can't believe I'm that old. You know, I thought living to 40 was old. Well, not anymore, but... And you know what? We're not done learning about each other. We're still learning about each other. Because once you stop learning about each other, stop caring. And really, the marriage is over. You know, when I got married, when I was standing at the altar and my wife was coming down the aisle, I thought, oh my gosh, it doesn't get any better than that. This is the most amazing thing. I was in tears seeing her come down the aisle. Well, here I am 41 years later, and I know my wife better now than I did back then. I love her more than I did back then. You know, I was a kid, and I was learning about what love was about. And she was a kid learning what love was about. And here we are 41 years later, and we're still learning. And again, like I said, it should never stop. This Levite, that wasn't the case. Not at all. You see, the wife is not a possession. You can't call her, you know, honey or sugar cakes or deer or whatever, and then abuse her like is going to happen here. You know, she's the daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think us as guys, and I'm picking on us, if we understood that we are married to the king's daughter, maybe it would cause us to treat our spouses better, huh? Wow. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that we're to love our spouse as Christ loves the church and gave his life for it. And I don't even come close to that. But it doesn't mean we should stop trying. Right? To be more like Christ. Oh, yeah. Lord, help me. In the verses we read so far, and granted, we've only read three, here in Judges chapter 19. What is the one thing that is missing out of those three verses? God. Here is a Levite, a religious man, right? And there's nothing about, and I sought the Lord, I prayed. nothing about God at all. It's all about, well, I'm just wandering around. I pick up a concubine here. She takes off. 4 months later, I'll go get her. Wow. That's not a good thing. He had a wandering heart. We saw the breakdown of marriage. We saw the pseudo-reconciliation. And here now this Levite is at his father-in-law's house. The father is excited to see him. You know, maybe he wanted his daughter out of the house. You know, oh, she's back again. And she's not living a lifestyle that I approve of. Thank God he's back to take her home. Well, they're going to have, this father-in-law and this Levite are going to have some fun before he heads home. And that's the last point, entertainment. And look at verse 4 here in Judges 19. Now his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him and stayed with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and lodged there. Then it came to pass on the fourth day that they arose early in the morning, and he stood to depart. But the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, "Refresh your heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way." So they sat down, and the two of them ate and drank together. Then the young woman's father said to the man, "Please be content to stay all night and let your heart be merry." And when the man stood to depart, his father-in-law urged him, so he lodged there again. Then he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. But the young woman's father said, "Please refresh your heart." So they delayed until afternoon, and both of them ate. And when the man stood to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the young woman's father, said to him, "Look, the day is now drawing toward evening. Please spend the night. See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow go your way early so that you may get home." So what are they doing for 3 days, and eventually it'll be 5 days, is they're eating and drinking. And here was one of the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel, a nation that was walking in darkness, and he's partying it up. And it shouldn't have been. He's doing like the rest of the world was doing, and it shouldn't have happened. And I don't know, it just seems like this man's father-in-law liked to party with his son-in-law. He doesn't want him to leave. He wanted his daughter to go. But he wants the son-in-law to stick around. Let's have a good time here before you take off. And you know what? That's what goes on in the church many times today. We've become entertainment centers. Basketball courts, climbing walls, skits instead of teaching the Bible. Light shows and fog shows, all kinds of things. And believe me, if you know me at all, you know I like to have fun. I like to enjoy myself. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But there's a time to have fun and there's a time to be serious. And instead of instructing people on holiness, we entertain them. We're feeding the flesh instead of building up the inner man. And some people think, well, aren't you going a little overboard on that? Well, you can come to your own conclusion on that. Listen to what this church in Glendale, Arizona has concluded as an important part of their service, instructing their members. And this is some 27 years ago, okay? The reason I'm saying that is because I want you to understand we've come a long way, baby, and it's not better. It's worse. But listen to what this article told us. This is from Newsweek. Dead End for the Mainline is the title of the story. Terry Summers, Arizona's Actress of the Year, likes to stage skits in the sanctuary instead of having ministers preach from the pulpit. This is a quote. "People today aren't interested in traditional doctrines like justification, sanctification, and redemption," the pastor concluded. Did you understand that? Did you hear what he said? People today aren't interested in traditional doctrines like justification, sanctification, and redemption. How are you saved? Right? I mean, if you're not teaching that, how are people going to get saved? Are we just gathering together to have fun? Because if we are, we might as well go see a play or a movie. I guess you can't do that anymore with COVID. But you know what I mean? Go get entertained. No, it's time for the church to wake up. It's time for the church to get serious. And how can you say you are not interested in the fundamental principles of the Christian faith? What are you giving them? It's been a few years ago, I did a whole series on foundational truths. Just laying down the foundational principles, because people aren't aware of some of these things. And so we took our time going through them, and they're on our webpage. You can look at them. You know, God wants us to be holy people. He didn't say, be happy for I'm happy. He said, be holy for I'm holy. And I'll tell you what, for the most part, there is great joy in walking with the Lord. But there are other times he really convicts us and nails us, and we have to deal with it. That's because he loves us.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.